Broadcasting life and truth around the world, you're listening to the best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The mission of CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast is to teach discernment and to defend the essential doctrines of the historic Christian faith. Each day, Hank answers questions with a passion for apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering the cults. For more information about CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. To begin today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
And thank you very much, Randy. Resources available for those who support the ministry. You can find them on the web at equip.org or when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. One of the resources available is an excerpt from my newest book, which will be out in November. And we have a little taste of what that book is going to be. And you'll see that again as one of the offers that are available. You can find on the web at equip.org. Also, three books that I have written that I'm highly committed to. One is titled Resurrection, and we're in the season of Pascha. We celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as the capstone in the arch of Christianity. If Christ has not been resurrected, then our faith is useless. We're still in our sins, but Christ has risen. He is risen indeed. We know that Christ suffered fatal torment, that the tomb was empty. Christianity cannot survive an identifiable tomb containing the corpse of Christ. And Christ appeared, and he gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. Those appearances utterly transformed his disciples. Resurrection, the third day, and another book that I wrote some time ago titled Incarnation. So often when we think of what Athanasius the Great said, you know, he's the one that codified the 27 books of the Bible formally in 367. He said, God became man so that man might become God. And oftentimes great consternation is appended to the last part of that aphorism, that men might become God. And of course, that has to be properly contextualized. We can never be gods by nature. We are gods by grace. By grace, we are partakers of the divine nature. But, you know, the real consternation ought to be appended to the first part of the aphorism. God became man. Imagine that God cloaked himself in human flesh, that we could know him and have intimacy with him, not only in this life, a life that pretends for true believers, a life that is life to the full, but also in the life that is to come. Those resources available, you can find them on the web at equip.org. So many calling in. I better go right to the phone lines. First up is Daniel in Brooklyn, New York, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Daniel.
Hank, how are you doing?
I am doing wonderfully well.
Great. It's been quite some time since I've talked to you, and just hope that everything's going well with you and the family, and more blessings of health. I know I'm hearing what you're going through. And, you know, just pray that the Lord continue to bless you with strength to continue helping us grow in our faith and our walk with Christ.
Bless you. Well, thank you for that.
Thank you. So my question today stems from a conversation I've had with my brother. And pretty much the idea is about church growth. And what I've come down to, my assessment of it is, I think when it comes to what we're getting in church, the members do well when they're focused on the members inside of the church, but we're selfish because we're not focusing outward and outside of the church. So we're more selfish than selfless, which brought me to the Great Commission, which I quoted for him, in that there's three steps that were given to us when Jesus instructed us. He said, he told us to go. He told us to baptize them in his name. And then he told us to to teach the things that he has taught the disciples. And my question to you is in regards to churches, I guess, in general in America. I'm just thinking of my particular circle here in Brooklyn, New York. Do you see the Great Commission and us Christians being disobedient and not following it?
Yeah, I think that's absolutely right, Daniel. I think that the Great Commission in our day has become the Great Omission. And I love the way you framed your question, because it's absolutely true that we're not only to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but teach to obey whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. I remember reading a book. In fact, I promoted the book on the Bible Answer Men broadcast, which was written by the award-winning journalist John Dickerson. It was titled The Great Evangelical Recession. And what Dickerson points out is that we're dividing and not conquering over a number of issues: politics, theology, church models, methods, views of Scripture, approaches to the atonement, and the list goes on. And as he has rightly pointed out, that is a composite picture of disaster, because we're not only losing most of our kids, but our evangelism efforts are not keeping pace with population growth. And in the midst of all of this, or as a result of all of this, the unified evangelicalism of the 21st century is splintering and fraying and turning against itself. Now, what Dickerson was writing about with respect to evangelicalism is true, I think, of the global church as well. We are losing the millennial generation, we're losing Generation Z. And I think the problem is not only a problem where we're self-absorbed, as you point out, or selfish, but I think the problem is also a problem that those who are within the church really don't know what they have been given. Meaning they're in the church, but they're like a fish in water, unaware of the treasures that they have been given. If that fish was taken out of the water, it would die. It doesn't realize that it's receiving the sustenance of life from that water. And I think we're the same way with respect to the church. We have received, as Jesus described it, Matthew 13, a treasure that is incomparable. And oftentimes we bury that treasure and never go to retrieve that treasure when in our great joy we should sell everything we have so that we can partake of that treasure. And so I think there's two problems. One is we're not letting the outside world know what Christianity truly represents as opposed to a caricature of Christianity. Two, we have the problem internally within the church that the people who are going to church oftentimes are missing the greatness and the glory of the ground and pillar of truth, as Paul calls it. The church is the ground and the pillar of truth. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Charlie next. Charlie's also in New York. Hi, Charlie.
Hi, Hank.
Hi.
Yeah, I wanted to ask you something. You said a long time ago that you were studying the book of Revelation, and it was over 20 years ago, and you said you memorized, I think, the whole book of Revelation, or you were trying to do that. And I wanted to know, what is your end time position?
Well, two questions there, really. My position with respect to eschatology is called exegetical eschatology. And I coined that phrase to underscore that above all else, I'm deeply committed to a proper method of biblical interpretation as opposed to any particular model of eschatology. I think if you start in the second part of your question really revolves around Revelation. You mentioned Revelation. Well, if you start with Revelation, you oftentimes have all kinds of different disparate views of Revelation. People don't know how to interpret the book of Revelation. And the reason is they don't know the art and science of biblical interpretation. As I wrote a book about this very subject called The Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today, I point out that the key or the code breaker to the book of Revelation is to read it in concert with the rest of Scripture. And when you do, you find out that it's very much like the New Testament epistles. John is writing to seven churches in the epicenter of a Caesar cult. He's telling them to be faithful and fruitful. They're going to suffer for a short time. Their vindication is going to be an eternal vindication. And so he is not writing the book of Revelation to us in the 21st century. He's writing it for us in the 21st century. But he's writing to seven churches in the epicenter of a Caesar cult. What we do oftentimes is we take what he's writing and we transfer it into the 21st century. Now, a lot of it does apply to us in the 21st century, just as all of the Bible does. Paul writes to Romans, and what he does, he's not only giving them instructions, but he's giving them an eternal perspective. And this is precisely what the book of Revelation does. It lets us know that there is a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride, beautifully adorned for a husband. And we want to be one of those, a part of the new Jerusalem, carried over the threshold of Jordan by Jesus into the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. So it's about a persecuted bride, a prostituted bride, and ultimately a perfected bride. Be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions, so please don't touch that dial.
Can you imagine the headline, God Takes on Flesh? Sounds like one of those wildly extravagant claims of the cheapest and cheesiest tabloids, doesn't it? Well, wild and extravagant it certainly is, but even more astonishing, absolutely true. That's the arresting impact of the Incarnation. The one who inhabits eternity has stepped into time to take on human flesh and dwell among us. In his book, Incarnation, Hank Hanegraaff reveals why God's ultimate act of self-revelation is a treasure beyond words. To receive your copy of Incarnation as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Hank will be back right after this. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. When you need answers about the Bible and the intersection of our faith and culture, you turn to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute. But did you know we're entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you? In appreciation for your gift of ministry support today, we'll send you Hank's book, The Third Day, a convincing case study on the most important truth of Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Johnny Erickson Tada has said, Hank leaves no stone unturned, thoroughly portraying the resurrection as our grand hope, the glorious springboard from which we all dive into eternity. Strengthen your defense of the resurrection and increase your confidence in your own eternal future. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical.
In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org.
Fatal torment, empty tomb, appearances of Christ, transformation. These four witnesses prove the resurrection of Christ, the central truth of Christianity, and our only hope of heaven. Hank's book, The Third Day, examines the historical facts in depth to help you defend your faith and rejoice in your own coming resurrection. The Third Day is our thank you for your gift today to help produce more Bible Answer Man broadcasts and other truth-affirming CRI resources. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org to request your copy today. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Mike. He's listening in Fayetteville, Arkansas. Hi, Mike.
Hi, how's it going, Hank?
Doing well, thank you.
Good. Well, my question was regarding modalism, and I've heard you talk about it a couple times on the show. I've got a couple friends that believe, have this view of God, and I kind of wanted to know is it at all possible for a person to hold this view and be saved? And if not, I wanted to know, how come we don't hear more, more Trinity teaching and sharing the gospel? Like, the Roman Road of Salvation, a lot of churches have a way to share the gospel, and I don't really hear a lot of teaching about the nature of God. So that's my question.
Sure, and it's a good question. I've said this before, virtually every single theological heresy begins with a misconception of the nature of God. And so we must bow our knee before God's self-revelation in Scripture. And in Scripture, what we have very clearly articulated in both the Old and New Testament is that there is only one God. Furthermore, the Bible communicates that the Father is God. In unmistakable terms, communicates that the Son is God. And then communicates that the Holy Spirit is God as well. And finally, as you read through the Scriptures, you discover that the Father never becomes the Son, nor does the Son become the Spirit. Maybe in economical terms he does, in practical reality as he works in our life, but not in terms of his nature. And so in the Annunciation, in baptism, in even the Great Commission, you see that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternally distinct. So what I think is important, again, is for us not to develop some philosophically based kind of idea of God that is palatable to us, but rather to bend the knee before God's revelation of himself to us instead. And this is what you find in modalism. You find people finding a way to reduce God to categories that they can comprehend. In reality, we serve an incomprehensible God. Even the description of God in the Bible is something that we only apprehend. So when I say there's only one God, when I say the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God, and Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternally distinct, I say that not because I comprehend it, but because I apprehend it. God is ineffable. He's beyond knowing. And so we must think about him as he has taught us to think about him, not make up other ways to think about him. So certainly, I think someone can be saved in spite of having a comprehensive apprehension of the nature of God, but not when you spite that knowledge of God. Which is to say, if God reveals himself a certain way, you cannot contradict that with impunity. And that is precisely what Oneness Pentecostalism does, for example. They're a oneness group that says that the doctrine of the Trinity is pagan, polytheistic philosophy, and that in spite of the fact that the Bible clearly teaches one God revealed in three persons eternally distinct.
That makes a lot of sense. That's really clear. Hank, I appreciate your time, and I appreciate your show.
Appreciate your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Steve in Springfield, Missouri. Hi, Steve.
Hello, Hank. How are you today?
Good. How are you?
I'm well, thank you. My wife approached me yesterday, and she was pretty upset about something she found online. It was a support group for people who had left the Christian faith, which in itself was disturbing. But what she saw was an article someone there wrote about the resurrection. He said, well, don't worry if you don't believe, because all the gospel accounts contradict each other. How many women went to the tomb? Was it one, two, or three? Each gospel is different. Who did Jesus show them to first? Each account is different. And I spoke with her about how different people, when they view an event, will record different aspects of the event. But I'm wondering if there's a different approach you would have taken to that, or what you would add to that.
No, I wouldn't take a different approach. I think you're taking exactly the right approach. The Gospels are complementary rather than contradictory. If John, in the example that you cited, had stipulated that Mary Magdalene was the only female to discover the empty tomb, and then the other Gospels went on to claim that more than one woman was involved, we would be faced with an obvious contradiction. But what you have in Scripture is details that complement one another. And so when you look at all of the gospel accounts, they simply serve to flesh out the rest of the story. And if you look at what credible scholars are looking for to begin with, it is a reliable core set of facts in order to validate historical accounts. And in this particular case, liberal and conservative scholars alike agree that the body of Jesus was buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. By the way, as a member of the Jewish court that convicts Christ, he is unlikely to be Christian fiction. And when we consider the role of women in first century Jewish society, what is remarkable is that the empty tomb accounts feature females as heroes of the story to begin with. You don't see that in the puff pieces that are put on the internet because it simply doesn't serve their purposes. So what you can know about the gospel is that they factually recorded what happened, even if it was culturally embarrassing to them. And if each gospel writer presented secondary details in exactly the same way, what would critics do? They would dismiss the accounts on the basis of collusion. Instead, the Gospels provide unique yet mutually consistent perspectives on the events surrounding the empty tomb of Jesus Christ. And I think that these are the kinds of principles that we want to look at. We can safely conclude that far from being contradictory, the Gospel accounts are clearly complementary, that a consensus of credible scholarship considers the core set of facts presented by the gospel writers to be authentic and reliable, and that the unique perspectives provided by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John preclude the possibility of collusion. By the way, yesterday I was having a little fun with my kids. I was saying to them, you know what? I have found a horrible contradiction in the Bible. And that contradiction is that you read some of the gospel accounts, they say one thing about how many donkeys were involved when Jesus rode into Jerusalem. Some think it's two, some think it's one. We have the account in, I think it's John chapter 12. We have the account in Matthew. We have the account in Mark. We have the account in Luke. And what you find is that Matthew seems to contradict the other accounts. So Matthew has two donkeys. Which is it? And then Matthew's gospel says that Jesus rode on them. Was this like a clown act? I mean, how in the world do you ride two donkeys into Jerusalem?
So this is a serious problem. And I was, again, kidding around with my kids, and my kids said, well, there's got to be a good answer to this. And I said, well, you tell me what the good answer is, because this seems like an obvious contradiction to me. So we went on and on with this, and we sat around the table for lunch, and everyone was trying to figure out the answer to this. And the answer to this is quite apparent, but many people don't catch it. It takes some thinking. And perhaps instead of answering the question, I'll leave that question with you to try to figure out for yourself. On subsequent broadcasts, I'd be happy to answer that question. But these are the kinds of things that you're going to encounter on the web. And it's why you need to learn to read the Bible for all its wealth. It is a mine full of wealth, and we can mine it for its wealth. You have to learn to read the Bible in the sense in which it's intended. Otherwise, fundamentalists from the left are going to trip you up, whether it's in a classroom or whether it's on the internet, and it's going to shake people's faith. The principles are given in an entry I have in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, available to the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. For those who join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, be pleased to send you a copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition to you, a family member or a friend. I'll personalize it for you as my way of saying thank you for joining the monthly Bible Answer Man support team. Thanks for tuning in. We'll see you next time with more of the show.
Thanks for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our daily commitment here at CRI is to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints and equip believers to become true disciples of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to order resources or listen to the broadcast online, visit our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. Of course, you can write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources, along with a complimentary subscription to the Christian Research Journal, are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.